the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministering of the word. May the Lord bless those who hear his word and obey it.
Good evening, afternoon, whatever it is, it's today. Good to see you. Glad you're here. So, Popeyes. Why don't we just begin there with that? Get that out of the way. As it turns out, I didn't get in line. Otherwise, I'd have known which restaurant I was at. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. We're just stacking up sermons is what we're doing. That great scripture reading we just heard, next week, we'll be all over Acts chapter 6 and evangelistic preaching. This afternoon, we conclude our series of sermons, and want to say thank you for your willingness to go through the material, study along, and hopefully it's helped you in some way. At the end of the day, we are genuinely concerned about the souls of men. And despite what is said about those of us who teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is born out of love and concern. It's not born out of hatred and fear. And so, as God's people, we always need to be people of love and people of compassion and people who are like our Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus came to help. He didn't come to hurt. He came to help. If you have your Bibles, look there in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Can you bring that up, this one we had this morning? You cannot bring that up. Walked up to a gas station the other day. I don't know why we can't bring it up. We just can't. That's the point, people. We can't. Walked up to a gas station the other day and stepped on a little platform and the door didn't open. So you know what I did? I re-stepped. Must have been a mistake out here. There were people inside. So I looked in the window. There was a little crack in the door. So I started putting my hand, and the people I was with stopped me and said, "Read the note." It said, "Our system is down. Sorry for the inconvenience." System's down. Sorry for the inconvenience. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it is about our Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. And you'll note these next three or four things that is said about our Lord. They center around sin and suffering relating to sin. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You'll notice those four things our Lord is coming to do. Ultimately, we might sum them up in Jesus is coming to alleviate the problem of sin, the hurt associated with it, the suffering, the bondage. Look in Luke chapter 4 and you can see the fulfillment of that passage. It must have been a great day in the synagogue when the people who went together to this place had the Lord come in to their assembly. And when the Lord came into their assembly, they handed him the scroll to read. Verse number 14 beginning, the Bible says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. If you were to continue to read this text, he will close the book and he will sit down. All eyes will be fixed on him. And Jesus will begin to speak about the widow that Elijah was sent to, and about Naaman the Syrian, who was cleansed of his leprosy. And he will say of both individuals that there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent. And there were many lepers in Israel, but to none of them was Elisha sent. To you, a woman, a city of Zarepta, and a leper from Syria. And that will actually enrage the people in the synagogue, and they will seek to kill Jesus. Jesus will say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." I know it's probably challenging in light of the inundation of information that we are bombarded with every day. It might be easy to lose your temper. It might be easy to get frustrated. It might be easy to say something in haste, maybe even say something that you regret. The arguments by some are certainly difficult to try to weave and work your way through and get to a place of resolution. The thing that we must always do is point them to Jesus and help people understand that really Jesus is the only answer for any problem of sin. Title of the sermon is Come to Jesus. And come to Jesus because the Messiah came for you. You read those things and they all have to do, and you can see as you hear our Lord talk from the very beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. By the time our Lord appears on the earth, there is a dearth. There is a famine in the land for knowledge of God. You read the accounts of the gospel and you can see the religion that the Pharisees are setting forth. You can hear how they're bound their traditions upon men. You can hear them talk about the publicans and the sinners and what they think of them, which is next to nothing. In fact, they chide Jesus. This man sits with publicans and sinners and eats with them. That's exactly what he did, because it's why he came. He came for those not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance. He came for the very people that we end up in these discussions with, and they need to know that. 4 points this afternoon in light of me keeping you so long this morning. I'll do the best I can to move on through them to our friends and to our families. Not trying to win a contest. Not trying to win an argument. Not trying to be insensitive. Certainly not trying to be unloving or uncaring. In fact, you should understand that if a Christian in your circle is talking to you about sin, it is expressly because they care. It would be so easy to say nothing. It would be so easy to endorse it. It would be so easy to just let it go, like everybody else is doing around you. And we would do you a great disservice if we did. Point number one, Jesus is inviting you. Why come to Jesus? He's the one offering the invitation. From his first arrival on earth, he's been calling men to him. Matthew 11, verse 28 beginning comes to mind, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And friends, you need to understand this. Sin is a heavy burden to bear. There are individuals who will tell you, "No, just go alone. Keep doing what you're doing." They're not with you when it's hurting. In fact, it's not just one sin that hurts. They all hurt. Have you ever lied to somebody and you knew it was a lie? You knew it was wrong, and now you find yourself alone and the pain begins. They're going to find out. It irritates your mind. It agitates your mind. It bothers you. It gnaws at you. If you steal something, If you cheat on a test, it doesn't matter what you do. Sin hurts. It is a troublesome thing to your mind. And if you live it, live a double life, live a life that's committed to doing the wrong thing. When Jesus is inviting, what he is saying is, I will give you rest from that. If you come to me, I'll take your burdens away. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, while we were yet sinners, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. Why come to Jesus? He's the one inviting you. He's the one pleading, come to me, I'll help you. And this is where we need to help them understand. We're making a distinction, at least in this regard, to the church and to Jesus. Now, in another context, you'll hear me say there is no distinction because the body and the head are connected. Well, that's true. But in this context, you just have to allow. You don't understand that. What they hear is organized religion. You religious people are out here bad mouthing everybody else. You're a bunch of that's the framework. So within that context, help people understand, you're not coming to me. You're not coming to our church. You're not coming to something that we, no, you're coming to Jesus. The only one who can help you is Jesus. The only one you need to alleviate this pain and this problem is Jesus. In fact, what people call the golden text of the Bible is about God giving us Jesus. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why do that? When his son arrives, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do what? To relieve the problem of sin. The one you need in your life is Jesus. Come to Jesus. Why? He's invited you. But then secondly, come to Jesus. He'll forgive you. Jesus is the only one who can. Here is where it gets dicey, because people who feign themselves your friends, people who are actually on the opposite side of God, will tell you and they will want you to keep doing what you're doing. And so they'll tell you things like, listen, you don't have to change. Those people are crazy. You shouldn't have to give up who you are. You were born this way. You should be able to do whatever you want to do. You should be able to be who you are, and nobody should judge you. So, number one, they'll tell you, you're okay, stay as you are. Number two, they'll tell you, those people who want you to change are a bunch of hypocrites. If they loved you, they would support you. They are doing wrong and they are just picking out one sin. Again, the goal is to keep you doing what you're doing and to stay where you are. But should you muster the courage and the strength to say, I want to be different, I want to change, they'll try, stay as you are. That doesn't work. They'll try, those people are a bunch of hypocrites and liars. If that doesn't work, watch it, mark it down. They'll turn on you. They'll tell you, who do you think you are? You're going to leave us and be different? You aren't better than us. You aren't better than we are. I know who you are. I know what you've done. In fact, I have evidence about it. And I'll tell everybody. They'll turn on you. You ever tried to get out of a group? You ever tried to change your life after running with them for a while? Peter says it this way. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. But not God. Jesus will forgive you. Luke chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Jesus will forgive you. Scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said unto them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk, so that you may know. Listen to verse 24. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Nobody else can. Why come to Jesus? He's the only one that can forgive your sins. To that end, people are right to say, Eric, who do you think you are? Nobody. I know, I got it. No, it's not me. No, I have no position and no power and no place. No, but Jesus does. Jesus is the one you need in your life. And you need him because Jesus won't hold your past against you. Other people will. Sometimes your own friends will, but not Jesus. And here's why. Look back in Psalm 103. If we had time, we'd read Psalm 51. Great psalm. But you hear David's pleas. He got that forgiveness he begged for. He got it. God forgave. And God will forgive you. It's not about anybody else. It's not about us. Friends, listen, you mark this down no matter who you are. You want to mark this down. It is wholly possible that you can be all right with God and not be all right to men. And so you need to understand, people may not forgive you. And people may not be willing to move on. And people, if they know your past, they might keep holding it against you. But God won't. If you come to Jesus, if you are willing to turn, God will forgive you. And God will forgive you in the person of Jesus. And here's why. Look at Psalm 103. Begin reading with me at verse number 8. Wish we had time to read this whole psalm. It's fantastic. Verse number 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse number 13 explains verses 8 to 10, 8 to 12. So let's read 13 first and then go back and read 8 through 12. Look at verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now listen to what's said before that verse. Verse number 9, he will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why would he do that? Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children. And the truth of the matter is, in some sense, all human beings ultimately are children of God. At least in this sense, God is the father of everything and everybody. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 9 refers to him as the father of spirits. Zechariah 12 and verse number 1 says he forms the spirit of man within him. We read this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says, this I've seen, that God hath made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions. The father of spirits, the God of heaven. Now, that's in a general sense with regards to all creation. But then there is a special sense in which those who obey God through Jesus become adopted into his family and they become his children through the new birth. David says, as a father has compassion on his children. Now, there's no closer relationships than marriage and parenting. We can't get closer than that. In fact, it's arguably that's the best we can do on planet Earth. You can have a marital relationship that's wonderful and fantastic and close and everything that God demands and provides by that. And then you can have children. And those two relationships are expressly how God relates to us as his people. On the one hand, we're married to him, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery. I'm not actually talking about the husband-wife relationship. I'm talking about Christ and his church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. 1 John 3, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Now are we sons of God. God is married to his people and God is fathers of children. And the verse is, as a father, for those who are parents, you know what it's like. You know that love. You know the intimacy of that. you know, that was new. No, if I was married and then had children, I love my spouse, absolutely. It was fantastic. I chose this person. They chose me. We love each other. And then we went to the hospital. That ain't that. That ain't, no, no. That's something else there. Oh, I'd give myself for that person. That person can't love me back yet. That person can't give anything. That person needs me in a way I understand. Absolute, just nothing about that love that's tethered to their good behavior. No, in fact, they cry and keep me up all night. But I still go in there. I'll still do it. They need me. They this, that, and that. As a father. No, why should a person come to Jesus? Because like a father whose child has done wrong is going to have compassion. And when you come to God, Father say, hey, it's okay. We'll make it right. You're sorry about it. You changed it. Okay. Dad, you're going to put me? No, I'm not going to put you out. We're okay. I forgive you. Luke 15 is in the Bible for just that reason. Thirdly, Jesus is the way to the Father. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells his apostles that he is the way. But before he says that, he tells them this, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling them that because he's already told them he's going to have to leave them. And he's going away from them, and that is causing them great pain and angst. And he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms or mansions. Well, so I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receiving to myself. Where I am, there you may be also, and the way you know, and whither I go, you know. And Philip said, Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. What's the point of the way? Listen, as great as our Lord and our Savior is, and he is absolutely great and awesome and everything that he is, make no mistake about it, but don't lose sight as to why Jesus came. Jesus says, I am the way. To where? Why would I get into the way? Why would I journey on the way? Why would I do that? Because of the destination. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To what end? No man comes to the Father. I am the way for you back to your Father. And you can't get to him without me. So come to me, and I'll take you to him. He is in the end then what it's all about. Why come to Jesus? Not asking you to join a church. Not telling you to fix your life for us. Your very existence hinges on you finding God. And you will miss the point of existence if you don't seek him and find him. And the only way to him is Jesus. Philip, have I been so long time with you? Have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So come to me, and I'll take you to him. Finally. You know, if you go back to Isaiah 61, Isaiah says something at the end of that section of scripture in verse number 2 that could be lost. Because of all the good that Jesus is coming to do, I'll read it to you though, just so you'll remember it, because it's our last point. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to freedom to the prisoners. And verse number 2 says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You know, when Jesus comes to earth, it is the beginning and the end. Judaism is going to end. The day of the Lord will come. The day of vengeance will come. And Jesus is the beginning of that end. He is going to proclaim liberty. By the time you read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is pronouncing the destruction of this nation and the end of it. Why come to Jesus? Because he's going to judge. The very one that we need to come to is going to judge us in the last day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about our new bodies and walking by faith. It's that section of Scripture. He says that in verse number 7, but notice what he says in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things which he has done in his body, whether they be good or bad. Verse number 11 says this, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why bother? Why not just let it go? Why not just go along and get along? Why can't we be the ones who are so tolerant and accepting that we tell people it's okay, everybody else is? We sing a song sometime, or at least we used to. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this one. It's an old song. When we were growing up, it was in one of those maroon books, Sacred Selections. It was that old. And even as a child, when I would hear the song, it would bother me, and I was a child, but the wording of it would just bother me. And it started out something like this. When in the better end, better days, when in the before the cross we stand. The refrain was, you never mention him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mention him to me. The world is asking us to live in this world, turn off our lights, close our mouths, say nothing, while we know people are estranged from God and Jesus. And while we know if they should enter eternity without his blood, or he should return and they haven't been pardoned, that their eternal state is to be separated from him, weeping and gnashing of teeth eternally. We will be among the most unloving people if we do that and stop mentioning Jesus. We don't need to win an argument. We need to care enough about people to point them to Jesus. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, and he has given proof in that he raised him from the dead, Acts 17, 30 and 31. To our friends, family, members of the Lord's body, we would just encourage you. We would just encourage us all. Live lives that reflect the glory of God. Speak the truth in love and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that are lost. If you find yourself in one of these sins, no matter what it is, Jesus is the answer. We invite you, come to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you new. How do I do that? Believe that he's the Son of God. John 8, 24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. Change your mind. We talked about information this morning. You need to learn Christ. You need to learn some new information. And you can, because the gospel is predicated upon learning. We don't feel it. We don't experience it. We learn it. You need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and so we can have faith in God. John 6, 44, 45, they'll all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of me comes unto the Father. If you learn that new information, change your heart, change your mind. Repent, the Bible calls it. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be immersed in water, baptized with him for the forgiveness of your sins. And God, through Jesus, translates you out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1, 13. God, through Jesus, will wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. God, through Jesus, will save you, 1 Peter 3, 21. God, through Jesus, will grant you a new walk, and you can walk in newness of life. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. God through Jesus will give you a home in heaven. He'll take you to your Father. Friends, you have no more pressing need than that. And I pray that we as Christians will share that good news with anybody who needs it. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.